Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Revelation 15, we see a picture of, I believe, heaven, God's people gathered before God's throne, and we're told that they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Our call to worship this morning is from the Song of Moses. I don't have the Song of Moses and the Lamb in front of me, at least not in its entirety. Deuteronomy 32 is the Song of Moses, and we will be reading the first four verses from the song. Moses says, "Listen, O heavens, and I will speak. Hear, O earth, the words that I say. My teaching will fall on you like rain. My speech will settle like dew. My words will fall like rain on tender grass, like gentle showers on young plants. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His work is perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is." Let us join together in prayer to our God. Any who have reasons for rejoicing or a special prayer request are welcome to come forward as we kneel together at the front, and let us all seek the Lord at where we are as we kneel to worship him. O God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we come before you this morning to worship, to seek your presence with us through the Holy Spirit, and to pray. O Lord, you have blessed us in many ways in this place, in this town, in this country, in this church. You've given us truth. You've given us insights. You've given us responsibilities. We thank you for all that you do for us. This morning we've sung about Jesus, the Rock of Ages, who was broken for us. And through him is our salvation. We thank you for what was accomplished in our behalf at the cross of Calvary. We look back to that time. We realize our inadequacy, that it's your grace that provides forgiveness, that provides for our salvation. And we look forward to your soon coming when we can meet Jesus face to face. Lord, prepare our hearts for that day. May our commitments and our priorities be aligned toward that awesome event. We pause now, our Heavenly Father, to bring before you our individual petitions and praises. We ask you, our Father, to accept our prayers, to hear our prayers, and to answer according to your wisdom and love. We come seeking you today. We ask for your blessing on your servant Anne. She shares with us the insights that you've opened to her as she's studied. We thank you for your word, for the truth that it contains, that we may commit to you and follow you. May this be our experience. May we prepare each day for your soon return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, hi, boys and girls. Boys and girl. How many of you have brothers and sisters? Any of you? Oh, my. Well, I have a couple of sisters. And, you know, usually if you have brothers and sisters in your house, you have some other things, too, and they're called squabbles. Any of you ever heard about a squabble? Christopher, you have a sister. Do you ever have any squabbles at your house? Oh, you do. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you about a squabble that I had with my sisters. I have two sisters and I'm the oldest, so I kind of thought when I was a little girl that I was the boss. And so whenever we went driving somewhere, we all three had to ride in the back seat. And guess what kind of a car we had? A Volkswagen Beetle. And so, you know what? Was it plenty of room in the back seat? Not so much. And we were big little girls. We had long legs and things. And so I was sitting on the side one time. We were driving to my grandparents' house. It was about 75 miles away. And I said, I was at the side and my sister was in the middle. And I said, "Sue, move over." And she looked at me and kind of wiggled. And I said, "Sue, move over. You're bothering me." And she looked at me and she goes, "I can't. There's not enough room." And I said, "Sue, move over. Your leg is touching mine." And she said, "I can't." So you know what I did? I took my fist and I socked her hard in the arm. And you know what she did? She cried, "Wee, Mom, Ann hit me." And my mom turns around and she said, "Ann, why did you hit her?" "She was bothering me." And she said, Mom said, "Ann, you apologize to your sister." And so I said, "I'm sorry." And then she said, "Ann, you apologize to your sister like you mean it." And I said, "I'm sorry." Well, we went driving down the road a little bit more and we got to our grandparents' house. So we drive in the driveway and here comes Gammy and Papa. They walked out the front door, their arms open wide. "How is my little sweet little granddaughter today? And how are all my granddaughters? We love you so much. We're so glad you could come. How are you? Give Gammy a kiss. Give Papa a kiss. We are so glad you're here. Oh, we have fixed your special food today. We're going to have a great time. How was the trip?" And my mom sort of distracted them and we went on in the house. But you know what? I kind of got a little prick of my conscience. Because here was my grandma and grandpa waiting for us and they loved us so much and we always had a great time at their house. But I'd been a bad girl, hadn't I? What did I do? What did I do to make myself a bad girl? Do you remember, Aiden?
What? You socked your sister.
I socked my sister, you're right. And I didn't really apologize, I just pretended to. So when I got after dinner at Grandma and Grandpa's house, I felt a little prick of my conscience and I thought, they think I'm a good girl, but I really wasn't, was I? No. So here's what I did. I said to my sister, I found her. We were getting ready for bed and I said, "Sue, I am really sorry I hit you today when we were driving to Grandma and Grandpa's house." And she said, "That's okay." So our squabble was over. I asked to be forgiven and Sue forgave me. And so I was right again. And that's kind of like how it is with God. We're going to do things that we need to apologize for, you think? And you know what? What's our job? To ask for forgiveness, right? But if we ask for forgiveness, do you think he's going to forgive us? Yes, he will. He will forgive us if we ask him. So pray with me for a minute. Dear God, thank you so much for your gift to us. Thank you for love and life. And thank you so much for letting us get our conscience pricked so that we need to ask for forgiveness. And Lord, thank you so much for being forgiving to us every time. Amen.
Our scripture reading today is from Colossians 3:12-13. I'll be reading from the Contemporary English Version. God loves you and has chosen you as his own special people. So be gentle, kind, humble, meek, and patient. Put up with each other and forgive anyone who does you wrong, just as Christ has forgiven you.
Well, it was early October 2006, and perhaps you, like me, heard on the news about a shooting of Amish children in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. My curiosity was piqued, so I followed the story for a bit. It seems a 32-year-old man, a non-Amish man, went to the one-room Amish schoolhouse on the morning of October 2nd. He sent the adults and the boys away, and he lined the girls up by the blackboard and shot them point blank. Then he killed himself. 10 of those girls were shot. 3 died right there at the scene. 2 died by the next morning. And 5 were critically wounded but survived, one of them paralyzed. There was really no motive for those killings except perhaps some 20-year-old grudge in the killer's mind. That community had 5 funerals within a short time, each one a long line of horses and buggies clip-clopping along behind the bigger buggy that was carrying the coffin, clip-clopping along to the cemetery where a hole was dug and the little coffins were placed down inside. While 4 families mourned for their children, 5 other families sat vigil at hospital beds, and the community pulled together to help with the harvest and farm and household chores of those in crisis. But another thing was happening in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, among that community. Those families and their neighbors were busy forgiving the man and his family who killed the little girls. At least 3 Amish men visited the widow of the killer, telling her that they forgave her dead husband for what he did. Another Amish man visited the parents of the killer, also offering forgiveness. At least half the mourners at the killer's own funeral were Amish from that community. Money poured in from everywhere in aid of the families with children hurt or killed. The Amish not only established funds for their own families, but one for the widow of the killer and her 3 children. Well, that sets the scene for the message today. But before we go further, please pray with me. Dear Lord, we are mindful that we are your creation. But Lord, we have sinned and now live in a world that is full of feuds and hate and vengeance. Help us rise above our situation in this world and help us to continue to look to you to sustain our lives and our activities as we journey the way you would have us go. Amen. Well, we do live in a society that is full of division, competition, pride, self-sufficiency, and plenty of motives for revenge. That makes this story of the Amish so interesting to me, that forgiveness that they manifested is so against the way our society sees things. It seems so illogical, so impractical in situations like that. Even we good Christian people are vulnerable to the ideas that promote lack of forgiveness in our society. For example, have you ever thought anything like, he needs to learn a lesson? Well, I don't want to encourage irresponsible behaviors. Well, he needs to learn that his actions have consequences. Or even, I'll let her stew for a while. She needs to think about what she did. It will do her some good. Now, thoughts like these, while they may work for us in the short term, like perhaps raising children, in the long term work against any attitude of forgiveness. Oh, and doesn't our society provide plenty of rewards for people not to forgive? Have you ever heard individuals or groups of people saying or even shouting passionately, "We will never forget those horrendous things that happened to," and fill in the blank, "my family, my tribe, my countrymen, my people. We will get revenge. They will pay." And all those who hear those shouts join in with their righteous indignation and passionately give support and encouragement to this well-deserved unforgiveness. There is a story told by Simon Wiesenthal, who as a Jew in 1944 was a prisoner of the Nazis in Poland. He had seen the Nazis kill 89 of his relatives. He had seen the Nazis shoot his grandmother down in cold blood on her front steps. He was on a work detail in a hospital when a nurse approached him to come with her upstairs to a room where a young Nazi soldier lay dying. His head was wrapped with gauze and only had openings for his eyes and his nose and his mouth. He was in pain. He really didn't have long to live. This wounded man had summoned someone who was a Jew to hear his deathbed confession. He told Wiesenthal all about what led up to his army enlistment and then all the horrendous, horrendous things he did in the army to Jews as an SS officer. Wiesenthal sat in silence. Then the officer said, quote, "In the last hours of my life, you are with me. I do not know who you are. I know only that you are a Jew, and that is enough. I know what I have told you is terrible. I have longed to talk about it to a Jew and beg forgiveness from him. I know what I am asking is almost too much for you, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace." Unquote. Wiesenthal tells that he then looked out the window. He looked back at the dying man on the cot, and then, without a word, he stood up and left the room. Much later, as Wiesenthal was recounting this for his book, he turned to many well-known spiritual leaders, Jews, Catholics, Protestants, atheists, for their advice as to whether he had done the right thing and what they would have done in his place. Most of them agreed that Wiesenthal had done the right thing. Of the 32 people, only 6 felt he should have forgiven the dying Nazi soldier. This story takes forgiveness out of the theoretical realm and into the nitty-gritty real world. And it shows just how irrational and illogical and against our nature the act of forgiveness can be. And how even the religious leaders, even Christian leaders, yield to societal inclination to stifle the idea of forgiveness. Society is set up to make us think that if we forgive, we're caving in, we're capitulating to something, we're being a softy or a weakling. The fact is, however, God asked us to forgive. He asked us to forgive others. Jesus, in Matthew 6:12, included in the prayer, he taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And Luke 6:37, speaking of the same prayer, told us, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." Well, let us look more closely at these passages in Matthew and Luke. The words in these passages mean that God knows and assumes that people will do things to us that need to be forgiven, that we need to forgive. God knows that we will do things to others that need to be forgiven by others. God knows we invariably would hurt and be hurt by others, by people at all levels in our lives, by those in charge of our nation, our jobs, and perhaps most importantly, by those people we love. God also knows that he has given us a capacity to forgive. He even goes further. He tells us that this forgiveness can be, must be, reciprocal. If you do it, I'll do it. If you don't forgive others, then I won't forgive you. When Matthew says these words, they sound a bit like a warning. Verse 14 and 15 read, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." But in Luke 6:37, these words follow in a list of promises. "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." No matter whether you take it as a warning or a promise, God mandates that we be forgiving and forgivable, and he makes sure that we have the capacity to follow through. Well, forgiveness is complicated. It's confusing. It's a choice, isn't it? A difficult choice at times. It is not always politically correct. It rarely is fair. But it is foundational to our Christian walk. To be able to forgive and be forgiven is powerful for a number of reasons. First, it breaks the cycle of blame and hurt. And in doing so, it releases us to love. It releases us for grace, for mercy, and for a deeper relationship with God. This is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom, that we can do something so irrational, so against our nature, but so right as to forgive. In breaking this cycle, forgiveness has the capacity to reconcile those who have been embroiled by years of vengeance. Vengeance can never work, can it? It sets off a chain reaction that binds the injurer and the injured in a cycle of escalating pain and blame that will never stop on its own, because there are always fresh wrongs to avenge. God speaks to us on this issue. In Romans 12:19, he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." This means give room for God to work on your behalf, and do not seek revenge yourself upon those who treat you unjustly. Leave it to God. In today's lingo, perhaps God is telling us, "Leave it to me. I've got your back." The second strength of forgiveness is that it loosens the stranglehold of guilt in the perpetrator. It helps evaporate hate. How many stories have we heard about deathbed confessions and requests for forgiveness? People finally at the end of life needing the cleansing that only being forgiven can afford. An atheist, Margarita Lasky, has said of Christians, "You know, what I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I don't have anybody to forgive me." Aren't we glad we can forgive and be forgiven with God's help? The last reason to speak to the power and rightness of forgiveness is that forgiveness places the forgiver on the same side of the person who needs forgiving. We have the ultimate example in God sending Jesus to live among us, being on our side. Jesus himself can probably provide the most salient example of forgiveness when he himself was hanging on the cross. You all know what he said. Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So as he is dying, he is forgiving. So yes, in our world today, the act of forgiveness seems so feeble compared to the legions of power and money and influence. Yancey suggests it's like fighting nuclear warheads with a slingshot. But when we look for and when we apply forgiveness one person at a time, one situation at a time, again and again, over and over, it becomes far more powerful than anything we can imagine. Now, in closing, let us revisit that Amish community in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. 5 years later, the community looks much the same. The schoolhouse was torn down, though, and rebuilt elsewhere. It's now called New Hope School. All those four families have had other children now. But in each of those houses, there's a memory corner reminding them of the dear little girl who is no longer with them. And on the porch, each porch, there are wind chimes that have been given specifically in remember of their child. And when the breeze blows, there's another memory of the child now lost. The Amish have not rescinded their forgiveness in these 5 years. They are resolute in their stance, not letting hate balance the hurt they still feel. Well, how do they continue to do it? To maintain and sustain their forgiveness for such a horrendous crime and loss. Three things I believe help them that may also be helpful to us. First, they realize that forgiveness is a journey. It's a cultivated attitude. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time and work and patience. They still hurt. They still miss those little girls. They still mourn for their children. One father said, "Healing is possible, but it's not yet finished." Second, they realize that forgiveness is not the same as tolerating or accepting or even making excuses for that man's behavior. If the killer had lived, they would have supported him being prosecuted under the law and being sent to prison. They know their forgiveness is not the same as letting him off the hook. Third, they forgive corporately. Everyone knows that's what they need to do, and everyone is doing it. When asked early on why they were forgiving, one of the Amish men said, "That's what the Bible tells us to do." So there's a corporate buy-in that forgiveness is what has to happen. They put this into practice by continuing to reach out to others. Some Amish folks from this community even went down to Virginia Tech when that shooting happened, to be there for support and service. The Amish may be a bit standoffish with their old-fashioned ways, but when it comes to forgiveness, they get it, and we can learn from them. So I admonish you to examine your lives this afternoon or this coming week or sometime before the next communion service. Think about the things and the people in your life where forgiveness might be called for. Think about the power and beauty of forgiveness and know that to bless the people who have hurt you or in other ways handicapped you via forgiveness is truly one of the most extraordinary things you will ever do. Amen.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the message we have heard. Thank you for Jesus who forgave those who wronged him. May we be like him in forgiving as well. We look forward to the time when wrongs will be righted and all will be peace and happiness again. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.